To invite you this morning over to the book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 2. Judges, chapter 7, verse 2. Judges, chapter 7, verse 2 reads this way. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people in your house, knowing, Lord, that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we ask and we pray to you, asking you, Lord, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and our minds, that you might guide us into your truths. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, and that you would draw us closer to you and to one another. Lord, empower our lives, strengthen the faith and grace that you've given to us, that we might truly be the testimony and the witnesses you've called us to be. And then, Lord, if there's one or more than one that may not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them, helping them to see that need as well. Bless and we'll thank you. Again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is God's Deliverance. God's Deliverance. And it has the, really, I'm deriving that from verse 2, and that really was where the statement is found, mine own hands. God was concerned about his people saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, the Lord was concerned about that. So this was his greatest concern in this text here, concerning his people, not the lost. You know, the lost have an idea about salvation that is not in the Word of God. But yet he's addressing his people here, and we need to be reminded when it comes to spiritual things. Jesus was reminding the disciples in John 15, remember? When it comes to spiritual things, we can do what?
Nothing without God. Nothing without Him. And so as we're reminded here this morning, we'll see some wonderful truths here. We're going to look at four thoughts. First of all, we're going to notice Gideon's position. And then secondly, we're going to see the faith to move forward. And then thirdly, we're going to see God's development of our faith. And then lastly, the Lord's deliverance. So let's look at verse 1 and notice Gideon's position. Notice what it says here. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. Now, I want to just stop right there just for a moment, let you know what Jerubbaal means. And that's found in the previous chapter in verse 31, Judges 6:31. And it means, let Baal plead for himself if he be God. That's what Jerubbaal means. God told him to go ahead and tear down the altar of Baal. And the Israelites were worshiping Baal, and they got all bent out of shape. Who's done this? And they said it was Gideon that had done this. And they said, well, let's kill him. And the father said, well, wait a minute. If he's a god, if Baal's a god, then let him plead for himself. And so Gideon was given that title, which was a good thing. That was the first thing God had asked him to do. He followed it faithfully, and now God is moving him on to the next event in his life that God wants to put in his life. And I want you to take notice of this process here and how it takes place in his life, because in very many similar ways, God is doing the same work in your life and mine, or at least he wants to. So verse 1 says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Mori in the valley. So the Midianites are in the valley. Gideon has the upper side, if you will. He's looking down to the Midianites, and this is a big host. We'll see this here in just a moment. But what I want you to notice here is he's at this well of Herod. Now, this well is not typically what you could think of as a well, but you can look it up, and it's still there today. They have uncovered it. They recognize it. They know exactly the location of it, and it is a pool, basically, is what it is. It's like a pool where there's water that's coming up from it, so you get an idea, and there are these big flat rocks that are around it. Of course, today they've put some kind of a fence that wasn't there during the time of Gideon. But anyway, this was the well that was there, and he's looking down where the Midianite camp is at, so that you get a little geographical understanding of where this is taking place. So, as we consider his position, he's been given a new name, really the defeater of Baal. Baal's not really a god, and because God worked in the life of Gideon, he proved the point that Baal is not much of a god at all. God, believe it or not, in his strength, in your life and mine, is wanting us to live such a life so that when people consider these other false gods or false religions, they see something different in your life and mine. And that is obviously the Holy Spirit and the Lord living in our lives. We don't have to contest. I'm not against apologetics, but we don't have to contest what other people believe. We just need to stand and live in the truth of God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will do that work. So now we're going to move on to this faith to move forward. And again, God had to do a work and has to do a work in our lives as he did in the life of Gideon. Now, Gideon was threshing wheat. I'm just going to back up quickly and just give you a little overview of what previously had happened. God called him a mighty man of valor. Now, I shared Wednesday night where I thought he was basically, or Gideon thought possibly, that he was this prophet that God had raised up to say, I'm going to deliver you. Now, they had sinned. They had set up prophets of Baal. The people of God were way out of fellowship. And Gideon is saying, if I'm to deliver the people, what happened to all these promises that were made about that were revealed about delivering us from Egypt? Where's God now? Well, God had put them in a place of punishment because of their disobedience. God is a God of righteousness. And he will not tolerate sin. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't say it's a joke. He doesn't say it's not. No, listen, his son died for our sins. So it is a serious thing with God. And when we step out of line, like a loving father, he chastens them. You hear of kids today that commit some unbelievable things. I mean, teenagers that are still in school. Wait a minute. Some that are in middle school. I don't know if you just heard recently in Broward County, Florida, which is pretty close to where I grew up. It's just the next county north of me. And I was right on the Dade line, right into Broward. You can just cross right over to it. These five students were going around beating up other kids because of the slavery that took place in the 1700s and 1800s. And so the school got on board and the police department got on board and was addressing these parents with what was going on. I don't know what's happened, what's come of it, or what's going to come of it. But basically, they were telling these kids they were beaten up, why they were beating them up. All right, four or five kids. And so they were coming up to the parents and telling them what their kids were doing. One of them responded on the news. I saw this. She said, "I have no idea how that... I have never had a problem like this ever from Johnny," says a parent that probably does not discipline their kids. Because I can tell you right now, not one of my kids are perfect. Amen? Amen? Says the mom who has had to discipline them more than once. Amen? And the dad too, who has as they were growing up, given spankings. Not beatings, spankings. Because they needed it. They needed to understand that there are consequences for wrong and bad actions. So my kids, as they were growing up, would say to me as we went through the store, and some of the kids crying and screaming because they weren't getting something. And the worst thing, maybe not the worst, but one of the bad things is that the parents would put things in the basket. Go ahead, take this off the shelf, take that off the shelf, and maybe buy one of them. Well, you're training them. And so I told my kids no. And my kids, when they were little, 8, 9 years old, would see these kids acting up, and we would ignore them, and they would tell us, Did you see those kids? They would tell us that. Little, they were 8, 9, 10 years old. And here's what they'd say. Man, if we did that, they knew what they would get. And it wouldn't be a gift. Amen? Or they wouldn't think it was. But it was. And they some of them tell me, man, you should have beaten us more. Amen. But they understand when it's done for the right reason, in the right way. But for parents to say, I've never had a problem with my son or my daughter, is a flat-out misunderstanding to the greatest degree. Amen? To say the very least. I'm being kind. But that is a misunderstanding. God, as our Heavenly Father, does not allow that in His children. And it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're saved, born again, child of God, you're still a child. And God's our Heavenly Father. And He cares for us. Unlike parents that park them in front of a television set or a computer and forget about them and don't participate in the discipline that needs to take care of. And then they wonder why they have all these problems. And the worst time to train your kid is in the middle of a restaurant or in the store. You train them at home. Don't train them once in a blue moon when you go out in public. That's never going to happen. There's no consistency there. I'm acting the way I act at home. And so when these kids go out and they're cutting up and they're making a mockery and they're disobeying and they're being unruly, it's because that's how they live at home. And it's not addressed at home. So that was free. Anyway. God deals with us as well. Now, I want you to see that God wants to move us forward in the faith that He's given to us. Look at verse 2, and notice what it says here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves, brag, against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now, what we didn't read is earlier, just previous to the, at the end of chapter 6 there, he's wanting him to go against the Midianites. I'm going to deliver the Midianites to you. And he says, I need you to confirm something for me. Like he did the last time. Remember, he brought him out before he went out and chopped down the altar of Baal. He brought out an offering to him, and the angel touched it with the staff, and the fire came down. God accepted the offering, and that at that moment he realized, oh my goodness, it was the Lord, it was Adonai, and God said to him, "Fear not, Gideon, you're not going to die." He knew he was supposed to die because he saw God or was in the presence of God face to face. Now he's asking to go out against the Midianites. And he says, I'm going to put out the fleece, remember? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And so he wrings out a bowl from this fleece of water. And then he says, oh, let not the Lord be angry with me. I'm going to ask you one more thing. Tonight, so that was the morning. He got up, he wrung out the bowl. As soon as he was done, he says, okay, Lord, and will you please do this for me? And the Lord says, what's that? This time, I want you to make the ground wet and the fleece dry. And so that night, he does it. The Lord did it for him. God knows what we need, and he wants to give us what we need if we're genuinely wanting to walk in his grace. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas? You know, unless I put my finger in the hole in his side and see the nail print hands, and the Lord appears to him and says, okay, Thomas, do you need to put your finger in here? And what did he say? Oh, my Lord and my God. Right? He gave Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. That's not in the Bible, but that's what we call him. But the truth is, we all have doubts, right? And fears. And God wants to overcome, listen, and God, not you do it yourself, and God wants to overcome those things in our lives that we cannot do, but we like to take credit for it. Our nature is to try harder. I'm going to be more determined this time. That's our nature. God says that is not the right recipe. You're not going to, it's not going to turn out. Did I ever tell you in the ninth grade, I think I may have told you this, I took a French class, just to be quite honest with you, and I thought I was going to learn French, not the French grammar, right? And she was heavily into it, and she loved Jacques Cousteau, Miss Pearl, I still remember her name, ninth grade. And I thought, man, I wanted an easy elective. Forgive me for doing that. So I had 2 weeks. I had 2 weeks to transfer class. And so I did. I transferred into a cooking class. And I thought, because they didn't have any more room in the shop class, all right? It's cooking class. And anyway, I thought, I'm going to be the only guy in this class. Okay, that's not too bad. Anyway, so I go there, really, and to my relief, there was I'm in the ninth grade, the varsity basketball team. The teacher puts me in with them. And so anyway, these guys are giants, right? And they were 11th grade, 12th grade, these guys were giants. And so I get to sit down with them, and they were pretty friendly to me. We were making a cake. I had come in 2 weeks late. They were there was a station. There was like six or eight stations. Everybody had a stove, the oven, the whole nine yards. And I figure I'd just do what they do. So you know how those ovens catch, you know, right there? Well, I seen them looking at the cake. So a minute or two, I said, well, maybe I ought to go check on that cake, right? I pulled that oven all the way down and threw it up. And it was rising at that time. And it went wham! And I turned around and thought, nothing of it. I know nothing about cooking. And I looked at four or five basketball players that were angry at me. Woo. And I thought, what did I do? Talk about winning friends and influencing people. That was not my day. Amen? That was not my day. I thought I was doing the right thing. Wait, it gets even better than that. This is the last part of it. They teach us how to make a cinnamon roll. They made friends with me, by the way, or I made friends with them. Whatever it was, I apologized. I told them, I know nothing. They said, don't do anything unless you ask us. Because they wanted a good grade. So anyway, they teach us how to make this cinnamon roll. And it's, you put the cinnamon, you roll it all up, you take thread, and you cut it like this. And I thought, I'm going to make this at home. So I go and I pick up the stuff on my way home from school, and I tell my mom and dad, you listen, wait till you try this. I'm telling you, I made that roll 3 or 4 times, and it all went in the trash. I don't know till this day what I did wrong, but it was not the same thing I had at school. It wasn't the same thing, not even close. You cannot come out with the right outcome if you don't have the right recipe. And the right recipe is God in the forefront of our lives. All right, so watch this. So now he's there, and the Lord's saying, there's a problem. Now, when it comes to faith, your faith and my faith is about our relationship and our fellowship with God. Listen, if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Your faith and my faith is about our relationship and our fellowship with God. Here it is, ready? Is it acceptable or growing? There's a difference. Here's acceptable. I've got all I'm going to get. It's okay with me. You're headed down the wrong path. As a saved child of God, you're going to miss out. If it's acceptable to you, you'll do nothing to improve it. If it is acceptable, if that's all you're looking for, just to be acceptable, you'll never grow. You'll never make improvements. That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark. I am not satisfied with where I am right here and right now. I want to press. I want to make improvements. I want to grow. I want to experience more of the Lord. And you will be surprised how a lot of people are going nowhere fast. They're not seeing any changes. They're not really seeing God work in their life. And because they're not wanting to grow, they're just accepting, I've got a relationship, I've got heaven, and that's about the end of it. That was not Gideon's place. God was moving in his life. He was enjoying it. Was there fear? Is there? Yes, the unknown. It's the unknown. But we come to this place where we trust God with his faithfulness in the unknown areas. Abraham had to do that. He left, didn't he? He experienced things, and it was the unknown to him. But what he saw time and time again was God's great faithfulness in spite of his failures. And so God is faithful to us even in spite. He knows our frailties. He knows our weaknesses and our failures. And here's the crazy thing. He still wants to bless us. If we'll just take that little bit of faith and say, yes, Lord, I want you to work in my life. So this is Gideon. Now watch this. Ready? Now, verse 3, now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, and by the way, he had 10 servants with him go down to tear down. He said, I'm the least in my family, I'm the least of the tribes, and yet they were in poverty. There was a great famine, there was a great poverty. The Midianites were taking everything that they had, but they had nowhere else to go. He had 10 servants that were following him, and so now the Lord is going to move him a little bit further. He says, now therefore go to proclaim, verse 3, in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let them return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So first of all, God has them round up all the people that were willing to come. And now he says, the people are too many. I want to let go. I want to release all children of God. All children of God. I want to release those that are fearful and afraid. Fearful and afraid. And so 20 and 2,000 of them leave. Now listen. They missed out on an opportunity to see God work because of fear and being afraid. God wants to work that out in our lives. Now, I want to say this. I want you to understand how this works. Did God already know what was going to happen? He did. He already knew what was going to happen. He already knew what. He already had the number. He already knew the ones that were going to stay. But he was teaching Gideon, and he's teaching you and I to understand how God differentiates and how he distinguishes and how he really separates those that really want to grow and experience a relationship with the Lord. So these individuals, saved children of God. Do you think there are saved children of God today that are not seeking to grow in the Lord? They've got a home in heaven. We'll see him in eternity. Praise the Lord for that grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. But God says, I've got something different and more for those that want more. Now, God loves them all the same. Is that not true? 20 and 2,000 leave, and they did not see what God did for Gideon and the 300 that stayed with him. All right? They missed out. Do you think there'll be people like that in heaven that will not have seen what God could have done and wanted to do in their lives? Yeah. But does he love them all the same? Absolutely. Absolutely loves them all the same. And so he says they left and they returned. And then now there remains 10,000. So here's this process now. God is weeding this out. Here's this trial. He's wanting them. And by the way, what is this doing for Gideon and the remainders? They look like grasshoppers. The enemies in camp, they had innumerable camels. They had armies out there that covered the valley. And now they're thinking, man, at least we thought at 32,000 people, we may stand a chance. Amen? But now they're down to 10,000. And do you think some of them, do you think at least one of them said, what is God doing? Do you think maybe one of them said that? Absolutely. I'd say Gideon was probably everybody. Probably Gideon and everybody was saying that. What is God doing? And that's all right. Because God was the doer of it. And so everything God does is perfect. It's right. And we have to give God latitude and longitude to work outside of our thinking. If we lock God into our thinking, we're going nowhere fast. And listen, it is fearful, but it's a good kind of fear. If we're moving forward, not turning away, God. And do you think God knows our fears while we're wanting to walk by faith? But he's honored by that faith that steps still toward God and wants to prove God. And he says, I want to bless that. That individual, you know what? They're making a point to spend time with me in prayer. And they're making a point to spend time with me in the Word of God. I want to fan the flames of that fire. Want to do that. And that's why I tell you, don't set a time. Spend a minute on each, at least. Just a minute. Don't make it 20 minutes. Make it a couple minutes. Pray. Tell God, strengthen your faith. And read a proverb. Read one verse out of the proverb for the day. And that's a start. And God will bless that. I'm convinced of that. Better than doing nothing at all. Okay. So, the Lord said unto Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water. And I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. He's not talking about anybody being rebellious or anything like that. So, verse 5, he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon the knees to drink. Now, this you're going to see this here in just a moment. But this is how a dog laps. See, you go down, you put your hand down like a tongue, and you bring the water up to your lap. You ever see? Can a dog look at you while they're drinking water? Oh yeah, they can look at you while they're drinking water. And listen, but not to put their heads down and put their lips to the water because now they can't see anything. Now I'm going to tell you this. I am not saying that that's why God made the choice at all. Some people say, well, these were mighty people because they were so smart. No, they did not know a single thing. God just knew who was going to do this action, and it was going to be the 300. So he just took the smaller group. People like, I've heard sermons. Oh, these were, you know, you know what the Lord, how the Lord said to attack. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, right? The sword of the Lord. So, boy, bless God, these guys had a sword in one hand. They didn't have a sword at all. You're going to see that here in just a moment. A lot of people think, oh yeah, they had their spears, they had all their weapons. No, they had their hands full. You're going to see that here in just a moment. But that's just the way God had chosen it. Let's not make a big to-do out of it, because it takes the focus off of God and onto these mighty men. They weren't mighty. They weren't mighty. God takes the weak things of the world to confound the wisdom of this world. All right. So, verse 5 again. So he brought down the people and unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by these 300 men that lapped will I save you. Who's doing the saving? Oh, it wasn't Gideon. Oh, it wasn't these men that had their spears and their swords and their machine guns and tanks and all that stuff right beside them. No, they were just ordinary men. That's all they were. And he said this, by these 300 men, verse 7, that lapped, I will save you. And listen, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now again, the Lord was not disappointed. He was teaching all of the ones that left and all of the ones that stayed a lesson, and that is that God will glorify himself through us. And he doesn't need you to have any specific talent. He will equip you, and he will prepare you, and he will bless what we do when he directs us. All right. So, where's Gideon at this time? It kind of rhymes. Where's Gideon at this time? He's still not sure, but he's being prepared. Now watch this, verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand, verse 8, and their trumpets. And he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And there came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. He's telling Gideon, I've done this already. It's past tense, is it not? I've already done this. I have done it. It is finished. It is finished. But wait a minute, Gideon still needed some help, and God knows it. You and I need help, and God knows it. We have the faith for the moment, for today. But God says, I'm wanting to give you faith throughout the whole day and tomorrow. But it's that well you got to keep coming back to. It's not just a one-time forever. It's a continual walk with God that makes a difference. So notice what he says here. I've delivered it. Verse 10. But if thou fear to go down, do you think he was a little bit concerned, Gideon? I mean, he's down to 300 men now against this big host. All right. But if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear, listen, what they say. He's talking about the enemy. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Did you hear this? God knows what he needs. He knows he's afraid. Then he went down with who? Phurah. He said, if you're afraid, take Phurah with you. He took Phurah with him. What does that tell you? He was afraid. His servant, unto the outside of the armed men, where is the host? I want you to go to the exterior perimeter where the enemy's at night, right? And the Midianites and the Amalekites, listen, and all the children of the east lay along the valley like what? Grasshoppers. Was there a lot of them? Yes. For the multitude and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. So, and when Gideon was come down, behold, there was a man that told a dream. He's listening to the enemy. Listen to this dream. Unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian. This little bread rolls into the army, to them. This guy is telling you, I want you to know, I just had a dream, and this barley loaf comes down into our camp. Okay? and tumbled into the host of Midian, and came under the tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. Oh, it's done. It's flipped upside down. And his fellow answered, verse 14, and said, "This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon and the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host." Get that? Did you see that? Gideon goes and he hears from the enemy, and don't you know that spread like wildfire? Why do you think they ran? Because listen, God will put fear in the enemy's heart when it's needed. And God will do all that needs to be done to instill, because he's God, and he will strengthen faith in your life and mine. Regardless, I don't care what the world says, and you shouldn't either. You ought to care more about what God says. Because the world will cry, and it always will, because it hates our God. Now, when I say the world, I'm talking about the world system, but God loves everybody that is lost in the world. So it's not that we are unkind. In other words, listen, when I say the world, when you turn on the stinking news, and it stinks every time, I listen to it. I'm not saying you ought to be oblivious to it, but maybe not so much time to it. Amen? Because it doesn't have good news like the Word of God does. We ought to be informed, just not overwhelmed. Amen? Because the world, all this stuff, you know, they're worried about all different kinds of things. And they're planning on colonizing. They've got some of these far-fetched ideas to colonize the moon, Mars, or what have you. No. That's never going to happen because the Lord's coming to the earth to do the judgment. Do you understand? I mean, they may put a couple of people up there, but we're not going to be moving off the planet in droves. That's not in the Word of God. And you'll see it. You'll see it come to pass, okay? All right. So here they are. They're hearing this news. And as we consider this, I want you to see this is God's development. Here's the last part. Look at verse 15 of God's development of our faith. And that was verses 9 through 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream. Listen, when Gideon, this is what Gideon needed. The telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof. He didn't just need to hear. God gave him everything. And the interpretation of those that he what? What did he do? Do you know why? Because he believed God. He worshiped. Oh, listen, what's worship? Oh, how great thou art. Now I know, just like Thomas. Amen? Now I know, just like Naaman the leper, that there is no God but the God of Israel. And so, we find here, he says, he worshiped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise." Listen, what is he saying? Arise, for the Lord hath delivered. Amen? He's convinced into your hands the host of Midian. Do you see? He's walking in a different way now, isn't he? All right, we got it. We got what we needed. Let's go. There's no doubt about it. God substantiated Gideon's faith. He knew in his heart, even though it hasn't taken place yet, that God had done it. That's where God wants you and I. All right, last thought. Ready? The Lord's deliverance. Look at verse 16. And I want you to keep focused on what's in their hands. I want you to keep focused how God delivered this. It was not by the might of man, but by God's strength. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. You see, they got three things they're hanging on to. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come out to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. So he says, we're going to come to this outside perimeter. I want you to watch what I do, and then you guys follow the same. And he tells them what he's going to do. Verse 18, when I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They have no sword. God has a sword that he did deliver them by. Do you know where that sword, do you know where those swords were at? In the hands of his enemies. They were killing themselves. They were so fearful and frantic, they were running into each other. All right, watch this. Ready? Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp, and in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and blew the trumpets, and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And notice this, the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their what? Right hands to blow with. What's in their hands? No sword. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That's just like God. He took nothing and defeated his army, his enemies. Who did it? God did it. He used Gideon as he would use us if we want to. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Verse 21. And all the host ran and cried and fled. They were like Israel, shaking in their boots when they were up against Goliath. And the 300 men, verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shitta and in Zerath, unto the border of Abel Moholah, unto Tabbath. There was no end. And you, I'm not going to read the rest of it, but at the end there you find that they were all wiped out. Even the leaders were wiped out. Verse 18 and verse 20 reveals the sword of the Lord. It was pitchers and a lamp and a trumpet. Who in the world would ever go to battle with an innumerable host? With a trumpet, with a pitcher, and with a lamp? The Lord will. The Lord will. You're the trumpet, you're the pitcher, and you're the light of the world. And that is how we defeat all of our fears by the grace of God. If you'll have it, because it is God who delivers us. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy, your great faithfulness, your great love wherewith you love us, and your long suffering and your desire to want to continually use us if we'll just turn toward you. Your word tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those that love him. O Lord, create in our hearts and our minds a love for you, that you might be honored and glorified in and through our lives. And Lord, that we would not follow what we think and foul things up, but that we would follow you, that we would seek you early, Lord. If there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you speak to them as well to come to know you as their personal Savior. Bless the invitation, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.